Can I encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, to open it to the book of Psalms this evening? And we're going to be looking at Psalm 67. Short psalm, but there's a lot packed into this short psalm, and I think that the reading will also come up on the overhead as well, if you don't have a Bible with you. So Psalm 67. We're told that it's to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. And then we read these words. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. So reads God's word, and we'll be coming back to that psalm later on in our service, so perhaps you can put a bookmark in your Bible at that point. Well, I'll encourage you to open your Bibles again to Psalm 67. Well, I wonder, are people here familiar with the film The Lady and the Tramp? There's maybe a picture here that might come up on the PowerPoint, hopefully. There's the cover of the DVD. Do we know this film, The Lady and the Tramp? I was having a discussion this afternoon about how at one point it wasn't okay to acknowledge that you watched films. It is okay this evening. The Lady and the Tramp, it is the 15th film in the Walt Disney classic series. And I remember having it on a videotape as a child. And although my preference was the film Pinocchio, apparently I watched it once a day for a number of months until I wore the tape out. So Pinocchio was definitely my favorite, but Lady and the Tramp is a Disney film that I've seen numerous times and know about. But more than that, it's a Disney film that's actually full of scandal. It is full of scandal. Even though the main characters are dogs, Lady and the Tramp is essentially a romantic film. And the romance is exactly where the scandal lies, because it blossoms between two very different characters. See, first we have Lady. She is a pedigree cocker spaniel. She lives with a family in an upper middle class area. And essentially she wants for nothing that a dog can want for. And then on the other hand, we have Tramp. He's a low-life mutt. He lives on the streets and he is forever running from the dog warden. And the scandal is that these two characters, well, they begin to think that they can have a future together. And Psalm 67 presents a similar scandal for us, except the two main characters in the psalm are God and the nations. God and the nations. See, first we have God. He is the God of Israel. He has established his covenant with these people, and there is an eternal flavor to this covenant. He will be their God. They will be his people. And then secondly, we have the nations. God has not made any covenant with the nations. They have obeyed none of the laws delivered at Sinai. And really, they might as well be mutts and mongrels in the eyes of the Jews. In fact, later on, the Jews are instructed to begin their day by praying famously or infamously, "Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile." In other words, thank you, God, that I'm not from the nations. And that makes the prayer of Psalm 67 a daring prayer of great vision. Because Psalm 67 presents these two characters, God and the nations, as having a future together. That Psalm 67 is a prayer is clear from the repetition of the words may or let, depending on what translation you're reading. And in this psalm, the author is praying that God may be known by the nations, may be praised by the nations, and may be feared by the nations. The psalmist is praying that God may be known by the nations. He's praying that God may be praised by the nations. And he's praying that God may be feared by the nations. First of all, we see that Psalm 67 is praying that God may be known by the nations. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The first verse of this psalm should feel familiar to those of us who know our Bibles well, and that's because it clearly alludes to the Aaronic blessing which is found in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Keep your eyes on Psalm 67 verse 1 while I read the Aaronic blessing from the end of Numbers 6. The end of Numbers 6 we read that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." There's a clear allusion here in Psalm 67, verse 1, to this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And even just the use of some of these phrases from this blessing, as the author of the psalm has done, would have brought flooding to mind the blessings of God in their totality. All of God's blessings. For example, as one commentator explains, the shining of the face implies looking on people with a life-giving smile, with love and generosity, and acting accordingly. And so there's this clear allusion to Numbers chapter 6, and yet there are two significant differences. There are two significant differences. First, the reader is encouraged in Psalm 67 to personalize this blessing for themselves. They're encouraged to personalize this blessing for themselves. See, instead of the priest pronouncing on them, "The Lord bless you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you," it is now us. Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It is to be personalized. It is not to be pronounced by some priest. But secondly, it is not the Lord in all capitals that we see in Psalm 67 verse 1, which reminds us of the Hebrew name Yahweh of God. That's not used in Psalm 67. Rather, we see that it's simply God written in the text. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. And this is a significant change. Because what the psalmist is doing is he's universalizing God's blessings. It's not simply for the covenant people of Yahweh. It's a universalization of these blessings. And that's the very point that he goes on to make in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The second verse is dependent on the first verse. In other words, God has blessed Israel so that the nations may know God's way and his salvation. After all, this has been God's plan all along. This is what we read at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God sought to bless the nations through Abraham. And here in Psalm 67, that desire is stated explicitly in verse 2. The prayer of the psalmist is that the earth would know God's way, that the nations would know his saving power. See, God's grace to an individual like Abraham or to a nation like Israel is done for the benefit of the whole world. And we see then that the psalmist is praying that God may be known by the nations. He's praying that God may be known by the nations. The implication in verses 1 and 2 is that those who are recipients of God's blessing must become a conduit for that blessing to reach the nations. Many of you will know that I worked for Baptist Youth, the department of the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland, for about a year and a half there. And one of the projects that Baptist Youth run is called The Amazing Journey. I believe you're familiar with that. Some of you have undoubtedly been characters in the past year or two with The Amazing Journey. It's a Bible presentation which is taken into primary schools, and as part of that ministry, we offer free Bibles to the children who have sat through the presentation. And during my time in Baptist Youth, the cover of that Bible was redesigned, and so we got a new shipment of Bibles delivered to the Baptist Centre out in Moira. And so one day, over 20,000 Bibles arrived on the back of a lorry. They were all set into the foyer, and as you can imagine, I was asked to move them very quickly from the foyer to the store. So there we did. We moved all the Bibles, 20,000 of them, from the foyer into the store. And you can imagine that it was a tight squeeze getting 20,000 Bibles into the store. And it would have been a complete waste to put those 20,000 Bibles in the store, close the door, lock it, and just leave them there. But thankfully, through the work of the churches and through Amazing Journey, we were able to distribute those 20,000 Bibles, or nearly all of them, to homes all across Ireland. And that's something of a picture of what we find in these first two verses of Psalm 67. By all means, seek God's blessing, store up his goodness, but do it all for the purpose of making him known among the nations. It's clear from the repetition of the Aaronic blessing here that it's perfectly legitimate to seek God's blessing on our life. There's nothing wrong with us as God's people asking for his blessing on our lives. Of course, we must be careful that we're not just being materialistic or greedy or demanding. And while God's blessings do include physical things like food and home and family, they are in no way limited to physical blessings. There's grace and love and joy and faith and strength and compassion and holiness and a host of other spiritual blessings given to us from God. But there must always be a larger purpose in mind. We must not hold on to these blessings for ourselves. We cannot gather them up and keep them for ourselves. That would be like having those 20,000 Bibles and just locking them away in the store. Rather, we need to be passing it on. We need to be using all that God has given us so that he may be known by the nations. This is what Charles Spurgeon had to say about these verses. It would, however, be very wrong to let our charity end where it begins. Our love must make long marches and our prayers must have a wide sweep. We must embrace the whole world in our intercessions. Do you have a desire for the nations to know God? Will you use all that God has given you to accomplish that purpose? Are we willing to give more money to finance mission agencies? Are we willing to give our time to raise awareness for particular countries? Are we willing to lobby MPs to protect religious freedoms in countries where we know people are working? Or will we join the psalmist in praying that God may be known by the nations? That is the prayer of the psalmist, that God may be known by the nations. But he quickly moves on to praying that God may be praised by the nations. Praying that God may be praised by the nations. And we see that in verses 3 through to 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The pinnacle of this psalm is clearly the flourish of verse 4. This is evident that in verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7 speak of God's blessing us. And then verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. Look at those verses again. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And exactly the same in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This refrain is the prayer of the psalmist, that the peoples would come to praise God, that the nations would lift their voice in song to him. And so verse 4 is central. We have this kind of pyramid shape. Verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 speak of God's blessing. Verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. And then we have verse 4 at the middle. But it's not only central by noting the surrounding verses, it's also central by the fact that it's longer than any other verse. Look at the number of lines. Every other verse has 2 lines, apart from verse 4, which has 3 lines. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. The psalmist isn't only praying that God would be known by the nations, but that he would be praised by the nations. More than that, that the nations would be glad in him, that they would take joy in their relationship with him. And this is scandalous. It's scandalous. There's 3 different Hebrew words used throughout this psalm to speak of the Gentiles, to speak of the nations. They're variously translated as nations and peoples. The author is trying to convey the widespread nature of this prayer. It's not just 1 or 2 people from a couple of nations. It is all people from all nations to the ends of the earth. And he's praying that these people would praise God. The reason for this gladness and joyful singing is that God judges with equity and guides the nations upon the earth. The first duty of the judge in the Old Testament was not to convict wrongdoers, but rather to protect the innocent. And so this kind of language, this judge, the protector of the innocent, this guide, well, it's powerful shepherd imagery. This is what a shepherd would do for his sheep. He would protect them. He would guide them. And this is all the more scandalous as we come to remember that this is exactly the relationship that Yahweh has with his people Israel. He is their shepherd. And yet now this imagery denotes God's relationship with the nations, with the Gentiles. And so this then is the prayer of the psalmist in these verses, namely that God may be praised by the nations. This praise comes from God's care and his guidance of his people. And so clearly this psalm is a missionary psalm, since it looks forward to the rule of God over the Jews and over the Gentiles. And with that in mind, it's not surprising to find that John Piper has entitled his book on global missions, Let the Nations Be Glad. The title is lifted from the beginning of verse 4, Let the Nations Be Glad. Be glad. It's an excellent book on the theology of mission. It offers a great rallying cry for the church and for individuals to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But right throughout Piper's book, there's this constant illustration of a battle. Because the reality is that we do not face a small task without any enemies. Rather, we face a momentous commission, which is opposed at almost every turn by Satan himself. And so we too must join the psalmist in praying that God may be praised by the nations. Do we pray that God may be praised by the nations? Do we pray that the nations may lift their voice with gladness and joyful singing to God? Perhaps we could pick up a copy of Operation World and pray through the countries listed in that book. Maybe we could take a particular interest in a particular country and pray for it more intelligently. We could maybe set aside specific prayer meetings in our church life to pray for the nations. Maybe we could even start a small prayer gathering ourselves to pray for the persecuted church, or for Bible translation, or for missions in closed countries, or for something else related. But while we do that, the reality is that it will be a constant struggle and fight to see God praised by the nations. Spurgeon warns that the nations will never be glad till they follow the leadership of the great shepherd. And surely that is where this psalm is ultimately pointing, for it is only through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, that the nations are truly glad. We were looking at one of the most Jewish gospels in the New Testament this morning, the Gospel of Matthew. In that gospel, we read that in Jesus' genealogy, there are a number of Gentiles, Tamar and Ruth, to name a couple. Later in the gospel, we find Jesus speaking, healing, and eating with Gentiles. And finally, after his death and resurrection, he gives the disciples this commission to go to all the nations with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The gladness and joyful singing of the nations can only be realized through the salvation from sin offered in Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom his death has offered salvation to the nations, who's made it possible for us to become God's people by redeeming us from Satan and darkness. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to follow this shepherd? And if you are a Christian, don't just follow this shepherd, but join his commission. I once watched an elderly lady from Zimbabwe dance her way out of a church building because she had been given some free food and some blankets. She was looking after a number of grandchildren on no income because HIV/AIDS had taken their parents. But here she was, full of gladness and joyful singing at these simple material blessings of a blanket and some food. How much more will the nations lift their voice to praise God in gladness and joyful singing when they enjoy the gift of salvation? As one commentator reminds us, the refrain of verses 3 and 5 will be a frame of praise spoken in hundreds of languages of all the peoples. The peoples will praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So let us join the psalmist in praying that God may be praised by the nations. But finally, the psalmist descends from this pinnacle of verse 4 by praying that God may be feared by the nations, and he does that in verses 6 and 7 for us. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The final line of the psalm may seem a little stark to our modern ears. However, in Scripture, fear has a much more positive note than we often associate with it. Rather than being afraid, the psalmist is speaking of a healthy respect and reverence for God. It could be summed up in what we've looked at in the psalm already: a right knowledge of God and knowing God, verses 1 and 2, and then a right reaction to that knowledge, praising God, verses 3 and 5. And so the psalmist closes by praying that God may be feared, that he may be rightly respected, that the nations may reverence him. And yet this final section of the psalm, even though it is a prayer, carries a little bit more certainty than the earlier sections. For example, note the subtle change from "may God bless us" to "God shall bless us." There's a certainty to the language of these closing verses, and it's stated explicitly at the beginning of verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. Abundant crops are the psalmist's starting point, but they're not his goal. It's a metaphor for his other grander theme. In other words, look at the harvest. Look at the material blessings of our God. The earth has produced food, and we have eaten it. And all of this is evidence of God's blessing, of the certainty of his actions. And so we can know that God will act again. We all have those family members and friends who find it impossible to keep their word, don't we? If they tell you to keep a particular evening free for them to come visit you, you know you're going to have a quiet night in alone. If they agree to meet you somewhere at 6, you know you're going to see them closer to 7 and with a good excuse. And any time they utter those words, "I promise," you rightly roll your eyes, knowing that you can't set your watch to them. Well, God is not like that. God is faithful. God keeps his word. God's promises are never left unfulfilled. The psalmist reminds us there is a certainty to what God will do. We only need to look backwards and see God's faithfulness stamped all over our lives. We only need to look at the harvest to be reminded that God will bless his people. And it is with this certainty that we can join the psalmist in praying that God may be feared by the nations. God will act. His gospel will transform people. Individuals from all nations will follow the great shepherd. Salvation will lead to the gladness and joyful singing that is desired in verse 4. There's no danger of God going back on this promise. Instead, it is reiterated in the New Testament. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he reiterates this truth that the nations will find joy and gladness in God. This is what he writes to the Philippian church. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the appropriate fear, the appropriate respect and worship due to God. And what Paul tells the Philippian church is, it will happen. God's church will prevail. Jesus' great commission will one day be complete. And in that day, God will be known, he will be praised, and he will be feared by the nations. And that is the prayer of this psalmist. That is the scandalous prayer of this psalmist. We left Lady and the Tramp in our introduction in the midst of their romantic scandal. But their scandal is soon resolved. Like so many Disney films, there's a happy ending for them. Lady's family adopt Tramp and they begin a family of their own, and it's happily ever after. And as we've seen from the closing verses of Psalm 67, there's a certainty regarding the happy ending for God and the nations. The prayers of the psalmist are answered in and through the work of Jesus Christ, who made it possible for Gentiles from all nations to become part of the people of God, to be adopted into the family of Christ. And it is that happy ending that we're given a quick glimpse of in the book of Revelation. Flick forward to the book of Revelation with me quickly as we read just a couple of verses from chapter 7. Because here in this revelation, this vision given to the Apostle John, which he's recorded for us, we are reminded of the certainty of this happy ending. That this scandalous relationship will end happily as God and the nations enjoy each other's company. This is what we read in chapter 7 and verse 9. John tells us that after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is our happy ending. So let us join the psalmist in praying that God may be known, that God may be praised, and that God may be feared by the nations. And let us do it with confidence, for we know that this happy ending is assured.